So our scripture today is about a wedding and the wonderful things that go on with a wedding. So I thought I'd start off with what some weddings may have been talked about. Did you hear about the notebook that married a pencil? Well, she finally found Mr. Right. I got more. Did you hear about the two cell phones that got married? We don't know about their wedding, but the reception was terrific. Okay, here's the last one. Do you hear about the two spiders who got engaged? Well, we don't know when the wedding will be, but they met on the web. Okay, so our topic's a wedding today. You know, that's something that we all have seen or heard. If you haven't heard, look at the Herald Mail. In the paper, they talk about engagement announcements, people who are scheduled to be married, and it's there in the announcement you find about who the future bride, who the future groom is, the parents, and you know some other details about when the wedding may be. Then we see the wedding announcement later on. We hear about who the bride is, who the groom is. We talk about who the parents were. If it's really in depth, they talk about the bridesmaids. If really in depth, the groomsmen. If it's really in depth, what the reception was like. And then if it's really, really in depth, the minister's name's mentioned down here. Okay? Rarely do I get mentioned, okay? Because after all, it's not my day. It's their day. Now, this is an ordinary event. And in the scripture today, we find this ordinary event. But there's no mention of ministers. There's no mention at this wedding of who the bridesmaids were, who the groomsmen were. Not even mention of who the mother and father or mother of the bride or mother and father of the groom are. All that's mentioned is that there's a problem about ready to occur. In the focus of our sermon series, and this is the season of Epiphany, is that who is Jesus? That's the focus of our sermon series. Last week I talked about the fact that it's easy sometimes to forget how special Jesus is. We use that word a lot. We use his name a lot. And sometimes over the course of using that name again and again and again, you kind of forget that he is more than a rabbi. He's more than a teacher. He's someone who we not only owe special reference to and deference to, but we owe our lives to him. And so during this season of Epiphany, leading up to Lent, we're going to focus on what is it that Jesus brings into our lives. Last week we looked at the fact that Jesus brings to us a connection with God, that his power flows from the Godhead down to Jesus and then out to us. Yes, Jesus is part of the Godhead, we get that. But the fact that he came to earth to demonstrate that, and his power isn't from his own source, he'll tell you that in the scripture again and again and again. His power comes from God himself, that he does only what God has asked him to do. Now, this week, we'll look at when do we see this. Often we think big events, Jesus' power, but often it's in the everyday of our lives, in the ordinary of what we do, like a wedding. In that day and time, the rabbis have said that a groom could be about 18 years of age at the youngest to get married. It's interesting because the rabbis also said that women could be as young as 13 to get married. That's where we get the idea that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was about 13. She was that young. So here they come, these two, and they didn't see each other across the classroom and fell in love with each other. No, their families arranged this wedding. The parents of the groom, the parents of the bride got together and said, "You got a boy, we got a girl, look like a good match." And then they started talking about what would this be in terms of arrangements. And so sometimes, but not always, the first time they met was on their wedding day. Not always, but sometimes. This was a moment for celebration, though, for this bride and groom. In fact, this was one of the few times it probably would have ever celebrated. The wedding feast would have lasted 5 to 7 days, up to a week, and they would have celebrated the fact that they were coming together. Now, interestingly enough, the way in which this has worked was the bride would be carried by her bridesmaids or family from her home all the way to where the groom was. They would be singing as they went through town. As they made their way to the groom's house, now, for a year, they would have been engaged, so they would have known each other. Sometimes that didn't happen. They would have been like they were married, but not like they were married. In other words, they wouldn't have consummated the relationship and no relations. But when they gathered together, this was their wedding day. And the groom would have met them, and then they would have gone off for the celebration. It would have been one long party, a feasting, of celebrating. And then, for the honeymoon, they didn't go off. They stayed there. Interestingly enough, one, because they couldn't afford it, but two, because they wanted to celebrate with their family and friends. They didn't want to have to run away somewhere to be by themselves. No, this was a community event. They were going to celebrate with their community. Since it was a great celebration and wanted everything to go right, if something did go wrong, this would have rippled out across the ages. If there was something that occurred that wasn't according to the norm, oh, it would have been talked about and talked about for days to come. If you doubt this, next time at your Thanksgiving meal, listen to the conversation. And it'll come around eventually to that one moment of disaster in which so-and-so said something, it all broke down, the world broke apart, and the house was imploded or something like that, okay? It happens. Our wedding was like that. Mine and Annette's. We got married in 1979. A great year, by the way. Pittsburgh Pirates won the World Series. Steelers won the Super Bowl. We were known as the City of Champions then. Get the idea. Long time ago. Okay. But that year was also the year of gas rationing, if you remember, 1979. And our wedding was all the way up in northwest Pennsylvania, Grove City College, was in the chapel near the town. And Pennsylvania came up with a brilliant way to manage the gas rationing if you were out of state, if you were in state. If your license plate had an odd number at the end, you could get gas on odd days. If your license plate had an even number on the end, you could get gas on even days. The problem was many people were coming from outside of state, and they had the wrong license plate. They may be able to get there, but they couldn't get home. So we had family and friends who never showed up at our wedding at all. My family got creative. They rented a bus. So they didn't have to deal with the gas rationing because buses weren't held to the accountability of the odd, even day. And so my family all came up in a bus. But this is what we talked about. That's what we remember when we talk about our wedding. It was a beautiful day. I had a beautiful wife. I still do. Okay? I mean, if you look at her, she's gorgeous. So it was an interesting moment. But when we talk about that day, we talk about, yeah, so-and-so didn't make it, so-and-so didn't make it because of the gas rationing. So here we are in John chapter 2, and a disaster is looming because they run out of wine. Now, this part of their celebration was wine. So the answer is Mary moving. In order to answer this social faux pas moment, Mary acted, because guess what would have happened? They would have been talked about for years. Not in a pleasant light, like Annette and I talk about our wedding. No, in a very serious, awful way. Because to them, hospitality was critical. You had to show to those who showed up to your wedding as much generosity as you could. I looked this up on a website, and this is still present today, that hospitality in those cultures in the Near East are so critical. A blogger by the name of Yassin Tirar, he's Syrian, he wrote, "If you're invited in to a house by a very poor family, they will spend all their money, all their time to prepare the most labor-intensive food for you. Making you feel welcome makes them feel proud." And so here we go back to John chapter 2 again. And we find that here the bride and groom, they ran out of wine. We don't know why. We don't know if it's because Jesus showed up with all these hungry guys, his disciples, and they drank up all the wine. We don't know if they miscalculated. All we know is Mary acted. We wouldn't even know why Mary acted. It could be because she was related to the bride or the groom, that somehow this was part of her family, and she felt something needed to be done. Regardless, she went to Jesus. She went to Jesus to change this disaster into a faded memory. Why? Why'd she go to Jesus? She might have knew something that we didn't know. She might have known that he was born special. that he was heaven sent. Remember, Mary is the one who is the virgin who the baby came into. She would have known that he's unlike all other children. She would have known that he was truly unique. She might have held him responsible for coming and drinking up all the wine, too, he and his buddies. That's a possibility as well. And she might have thought he was just going to go down the street and buy some more. We don't know. All we know is Mary said, "Jesus, do something." And something he did. Now, this is an ordinary situation. It might not have had eternal consequences. Let's be fair. We've been in a lot of situations, very ordinary. They probably don't have eternal consequences. But this ordinary situation certainly had a lot, would have made a human life a lot easier. They wouldn't have to deal with the talk year after year after year of their failure to provide hospitality. Jesus had them fill up the water purification jars. There was just a few of them there. They were either 20 or 30 gallons. That's when you walked into the house, they would have provided, wash your hands, wash your feet, purify before you had a meal. Jesus had them fill up. And then he turned water into wine. This is the part of the story that really amazes me. No magical words. Nothing. When they were done filling them, it was done. Jesus touched it without his hand, but with a thought. And the water transformed into the wine. And he turned a disaster into a faded memory. A faded memory which continued the joy of the celebration. Now, there's an atheist. His name is Richard Dawkins. He said this about this moment. He said, "God created physics, and then he made a mockery of his creation of physics by having people walk on water and turning water into wine." Dawkins doesn't get who God is because he doesn't see with faith. See, God's not just concerned about your big moments. God's concerned with your everyday, ordinary moments of life. And God cares about us. That's why he changes our lives. So it's not mundane and order and boring day after day after day. No, he transforms it. So every day is a new life experience. Every day an opportunity for us to celebrate God's goodness in our lives. God takes our disasters, ones we've made, and the ones others have made which are inflicted upon us, and he transforms them. Like he turned water into wine and changed the couple's celebration from disaster into joy, Jesus does the same for us now in our modern day times. He does it in the great things like the resurrection so that you're guaranteed life eternal. That's a big thing. But he does it in the ordinary and mundane, in the day-to-day living. I've had people tell me that they think life is boring. They're bored with life. You know, I'm amazed at that. Because when you're in Jesus Christ and you put on the eyes of faith, every day's a joy. Every day's a celebration. Every day's an opportunity to find something new about God and to do something great for another person. Jesus put it this way, "I came to bring you life and to bring it abundantly." He didn't say, "I came you'd bring boredom and always." "I came to bring you life. And have it in such a way that it's overflowing." So how do we do this? How do we see that Jesus turns our ordinary into extraordinary? How he transforms our dull life into a life filled with meaning and purpose? So I went to a website to find out. You know, I love that Google moment. That Google space bar is awesome. So I typed in how to find life. Came up with a website. It started this way. Number one, you ready for this? Do not follow this. Number one. Focus on yourself. And I thought, wait, my biggest problems have occurred when I've focused on myself. When I want to be right all the time and I'm wrong. When I want someone to pay attention to me when in reality, they shouldn't. That's one of the problems in my life, is I want to be number one. And when you do that, you buy into the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. That's why Jesus gave us this answer, how to transform our ordinary into extraordinary. These are his words out of Matthew chapter 16. He said, "If anyone would come after me, let them deny himself, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will find it. What does it profit a person if they gain the whole world, but they forfeited their soul? So Jesus starts immediately saying, our whole focus isn't just about me, it's about God. It's about what Jesus is leading us to do. When that moment occurs, every moment of yours is extraordinary. Now, if you're like me, and I'm focusing, right? I'm with you, Jesus. My mind is bing, 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 bing. It's all over the place. I'm walking, yeah. But it's here, there, and everywhere. I'm thinking, hey, what about that game last night? Or I'm thinking, hey, did you remember this? Or did I write that down? I can't find my shoes. Where are my keys? Well, I got my keys in my pocket. I don't know if I'm like you, but that's where my mind goes. And sometimes our thoughts betray us. And they go to places they shouldn't go. Like, we're lusting after another person. Or I want more and more money, and I don't care how I'm going to do it, I'm going to get it. It goes places it shouldn't be. We have a way in which we can transform that ordinary into extraordinary. The Apostle Paul told us in Philippians chapter 4, my brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honest, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there's anything of virtue, if there's anything of praise, think on these things. This is a mind over myself. This is me taking a moment to say, Lord God, I'm going to focus on those good things you've given into my life. Now, the last item, it's about what you do with your hands, what you do with your lives. And the Apostle Paul said, whatever you do, always do it as if you're serving the Lord. Because sometimes we can think, I'm doing something, where's my credit? I'm doing something, where's my praise? I'm doing something, hey, no one's mentioned it to me. And in reality, that's buying back into that awfulness of focusing on me. So whatever you do, give it to God as an opportunity to say, God, this is a gift back to you. So we start with following Jesus completely and utterly, giving him my life. We go to, Lord, order my thoughts. And then whatever I do, it's a gift back to you. That transforms the ordinary into the extraordinary. Let us go to God in prayer. Thank you, wonderful God, for the chance to be able to demonstrate that we love you, that we follow you, that we are yours. Help us to start our footfalls on the path immediately, to be able to take up this cross, deny ourselves so that we can follow you. And then, Lord God, help us to order our minds so that we can hear your words, we can focus on your positive focus in this world. And then, all that we do, Lord, it's yours. Thank you for Jesus, who transforms our lives. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.